I want to ask all of you to open up your Bibles, please, to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Look underneath the chair if you are missing one. Chapter 12, the Gospel of John, I'm going to read verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 to 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that your Spirit would move amongst us, that your Spirit would go forth in power through the power of this word. Lord, that in spite of us, Lord, in spite of our fallenness, our frailties, our sinfulness, Lord, you would open up our ears, our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, our hearts to listen and to appropriate these truths, Lord, into our lives, Lord. In spite of us, Lord, the baggage that we might have walked in the door with, Lord, that we would let it go and let Christ reside within our lives today. Do this work, I pray, Lord, in a mighty, in a powerful way. Lord, we need you, and we're calling out on you, and we're expecting you, Lord, to do that work. We pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now in the last week of Jesus' life before his death by crucifixion. And most of our Bibles have the heading for this section. It's called the Triumphal Entry. Jesus enters the capital city of Jerusalem for the last time sitting on a donkey to the adoration of an expectant crowd. In most Christian religious circles, this event is called Palm Sunday, which is historically one week before Jesus' death. And now what is interesting and something worth noting is that this event, this triumphal entrance, is found in all four gospel accounts. Why is this important to note? Because very few events are found in all four gospels. Therefore, the conclusion is again what we call the rule of emphasis, which means that is something that our great and glorious God would want all of us to know, to grasp, and to appreciate. So what is the significance of this royal kingly entrance? And as we look at all four gospel accounts of this event, and as we would piece them together, a fuller and bigger picture comes into focus. We know that Jerusalem is packed with Jewish pilgrims journeying and then preparing for the upcoming Passover feast or festival, if you will. We know that Jesus rode on a donkey for just under about 2 miles, possibly from Bethany into Jerusalem. And how Jesus came to have this donkey is quite interesting as we read the entire gospel accounts. Let me just read a section from Luke here, chapter 19. It says, "When he, Jesus, drew near to Bethany at the mount that he called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. The Mark's Gospel account, chapter 11, he says, Jesus tells them, go into the village ahead of you, and as soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. We'll send it back here right away. So they went and found a colt outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered them, as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, I just want you to think of both those accounts mention the fact that no one had ever sat on this donkey prior, which is basically an impossibility. And of course, Jesus pulls it off. Like horses, like donkeys, you need to train them and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice this account too, because Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem riding on what one would think, on a war horse, as a conquering king. He comes in peace, gentle, humble, riding on a lowly donkey. He is a king. Obviously, he is a king. Yet he comes as a king first to what? First to serve. We know that a large crowd had gathered throughout his journey, and you got to picture this journey into Jerusalem and arrival into Jerusalem, for this excited multitude is walking behind Jesus as well as in front of Jesus. And you can picture the scene, and maybe it's possibility like a parting of a sea as he went through riding on this donkey. The crowds are just opening up and allowing him to go through. And we see the reaction here of this throng of well-wishers. They took palm branches along with their coats or robes and laid them out like a carpet in front of this donkey that Jesus was riding upon. And they were all shouting the same exact thing. Mark or Matthew's account in verse chapter 21 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road as well. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We also see this great contrast between this exuberant crowd that is welcoming this in this kingly entrance, and yet we also see his enemies in verse 19. We see this. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees are, what are they saying there? They're basically saying, we've done everything. We've done everything to try and persuade the crowds against Jesus, and yet nothing seems to be working. Now the entire world believes in him. This is similar if you look back in chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. The chief priests and the Pharisees are gathered, this entire Sanhedrin council. They ask, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were so worked up, so jealous that Jesus was having all this notoriety. It's crazy. And yet we see that the entire world will eventually, it says, believe in him. In some ways, that's a prophetic word. That as God goes forth, as the gospel in Christ goes forward, nothing can stem the tide and the spread of the influence of Christ and his gospel. Eventually, the world will believe. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. God died for the whole world. Amazing. But I want you to grab that half sheet of paper, if you don't mind, this morning, and I'm going to have 2 points this morning. Two faithful witnesses that point us to Jesus Christ. We find two faithful witnesses that point us to Jesus Christ in this morning's text. Number one, the witness of God's faithful word. the witness of God's faithful word. Again, what is the importance of this grand entrance by Jesus into Jerusalem during this week of the Passover? What's the significance? What's the importance? The reason behind Jesus' amazing royal entrance points again to the purpose of who Jesus truly is. Jesus cannot help. He cannot help but be exactly who he is. And just like every other text about Jesus, it points again and fulfills all the prophecies found in the Bible. The massive point and purpose of the entirety of the Holy Scriptures is Jesus Christ. Amazing. It's all about Jesus, and we know this. Everything that we read, everything that we hear and study from the Bible points to the singular truth that Jesus is indeed the one true God. That Jesus is the total fulfillment of God's grand and glorious purpose. That Jesus is the reason for your existence and my existence. All of history, listen, all of history is defined by Jesus Christ. And until you and I wrestle and then reckon with these colossal truths, ultimately life will remain meaningless, truly. And today's passage solidifies this glorious reality. Matthew's gospel account reads like this, in Matthew 21. And this took place, it says, why he's riding in here on this donkey and the large crowds. And Matthew tells us this took place. He gives us a reason. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt and the foal of a donkey. Zechariah, he's playing off of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's so many verses that pertain to this event in Scripture. Look at what Revelation 7:9 says. After this I looked. John is talking about this in the book of Revelation. John, it says, he looks and behold, he sees this great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, it says, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. It's amazing. In the future event, the king is coming. The people will be robed and holding palm branches, just like in this event. Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says this, which is basically the same as saying Hosanna, but he says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. They mentioned David often, David, King David, this future king like David. Ezekiel speaks to that in chapter 34, 23 to 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Obviously, when Ezekiel was written, it was way after the fact of David's death. So it has to be talking about a future David. And that future David is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our Lord. He's our King. He's our creator, he's savior. Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is our everything. And once again, this text, this amazing passage, this purposeful kingly event explodes with these life-changing truths. God's word, beloved, you know this, God's word cannot lie. The gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all with a single-minded purpose, unashamedly confirm these facts about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he came to do and accomplish. I love this passage because once again, it points to the priority and importance of God's living word. Again, look at verses 14 to 16 with me. Jesus found what? A young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Don't miss that. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Again, he quotes there from the Old Testament. His disciples, it says in verse 16, did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him. I want you to see that. We see the priority and importance of God's word. Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension through his Holy Spirit, and combined with God's word, we discover that Jesus' true disciples finally and clearly understand the purpose of this sovereign, triumphal entrance. And it only came via the work of the Spirit through the divine word. They came to realize what the Bible says is true. We see this in this section. In verse 14, again, it says what? This wonderful phrase. And by the way, that phrase is found throughout the Scriptures. Just as it is written. Written where? Well, written in the Scriptures. This is similar to Jesus' favorite phrase. He would say this often in the Gospels. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read what? Have you not read where? The Bible, the Scriptures. Don't miss these phrases, beloved. These are phrases of great importance. For again, it points to the reality of the power and the precision and truth of God's living word. A word that is meant to transform your life from a life of fallen, sinful frailty to a life of new creations in Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is what happens. And then in verse 16, we read this. Then they remembered these things. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him. Again, had been written about him. These disciples would continually look back and remember these mind-blowing things about Jesus Christ. After his ascension, after his resurrection and so on, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we see this in John many places, that they look back, oh yeah, that's what he said. That's what he meant by that. At the time, they were clueless. But eventually, when John wrote this gospel, he says, oh yeah, we know what this is about. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. The Bible, beloved, is all about Jesus Christ so that we may know him and love him and delight in him. The Holy Scriptures, along with the Holy Spirit, do the work. All true disciples, please listen, all true disciples of Jesus Christ desire to read and study God's Word. There's a want there. There's a heart for opening up the Bible and discovering all that you can about Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you're not reading and studying the Bible on a regular basis, chances are, you may not be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Serious. This is to all of us this morning. They were witnesses of these marvelous events, and they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of all the gospel promises and prophecies. Beloved, we would do well to read and to study and to meditate and then proclaim these truths to whomever God would put in our path. It's not okay to not read the Bible. It's not okay to disregard the study of God's Word. It's not okay to be ignorant of the truth. Not if you claim to be a Christian. Let's look at the next faithful witness. Number two, the next faithful witness that point us to Jesus Christ. The witness of God's faithful people. The witness of God's faithful people. Let's look again at verses 17 to 19. We have here basically two crowds. The crowd in verse 17 that had been with them when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they, it says, what did it say about them? They continued to bear witness. Do you see that? And then in verse 18, we have the other crowd. The reason why this other crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So this first crowd told the second crowd about what this miracle was that Jesus did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a testimony going forth. There's a witness bearing forth here. And in verse 19, the religious elite make this statement. The world has gone after him. Why? The question is, why has the world gone after him? Why has the world come to believe and follow Jesus? Why? Well, the text tells us the reason. It's because they heard about Jesus from other faithful witnesses. They came to see Jesus because these people whom they trusted bore witness about the reality of Jesus Christ, about his power, about his miracles. And what these faithful witnesses testified of and about was a historical event, an event that truly happened, historical truths. Jesus really did raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus really did these things, and I believe you, and I believe you. These were trusted people. They weren't making this stuff up. Their friends knew this. That's why they were gathered on that particular historical event as he rides in on a donkey. It really happened just like they said, and the people believed him. Today we have so much, the terms out there today, right? It's called fake news, right? Everything's fake news. Who are we to believe today, truly? What are your sources? Do you believe this station, news station, or this broadcast? Who do you trust? Who do you believe? We will listen, and we will trust people that we trust. We'll believe what they said. If Chris Kemp came up and told you that Pastor Gary and Katie were on The Bachelor, would you believe them? Would you believe him? I don't know. seriously, if someone came up to you and said, hey, I saw Pastor Gary and Katie on this stupid television show called The Bachelor. It's nuts. But for the most part, if someone came up that I know and trust and told me that this is what happened, this is the deal, this is what went down, guess what? I would have a tendency to believe them. I would. That's what's going on here. Well, how is it possible that Joseph Smith of the Mormons, who has fabricated a ton of lies, and sadly, again, what? People believed him. Why in the world do people follow the lies of Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the JWs? Why? What would cause people to believe that? Why do so many believe in Muhammad, and the Quran? Each one of the above claim to have exclusive visions, dreams, and teachings from angels or God himself. And yet none of their things that they claim, none of it is based on any historical evidence or facts. None of it. It's craziness. I opened up my Book of Mormon this morning just to read some stuff again. As he makes the claim, Joseph Smith, about the Book of Mormon, the Nephites and the Lamanites. Ever heard of those people? No. They're somewhere in the United States. Yeah, there's no archaeological evidence whatsoever that would prove such a bizarre fact. There's nothing that would base it historically on these religions, these false religions. Nothing. And yet, don't miss this. Beloved, the Christian faith is based upon real historical truths, events, and facts. And to claim anything else is not the Christian faith. And these faithful witnesses, many would eventually be willing to even die for this wonderful truth claim of Christ died and rose again. Paul was one of those guys who was a faithful witness of God's grace and his word and truth. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or eloquent speech, one says, or this lofty wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that, the result being, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He understood the historical reality of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. The great reformer Martin Luther was once asked, how do you explain this explosion of the Christian faith during this great Reformation? And Luther responded with this, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and my friend Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. It's a great line. And yet we know the big picture here, don't we? Because we have the benefit of the entire scriptures. And really, if the crowds only knew who was truly riding in on this lowly donkey that day in history, they were expecting this conquering king. And yet he comes on in as a suffering servant on a lowly donkey. It's amazing. For most in the scene who are presently shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Possibly in a few days, these same people will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But I believe this is the big idea of this passage, is this. If I were to sum up the entire Bible, the entire, I should say, theme of the Bible, in two words, it would be this. It would be God saved. God saves. And that is exactly what these crowds were proclaiming and shouting and crying out. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! The word Hosanna means, save us, we pray. Help us, Lord. It's a cry expressing need for divine help. It also lends itself to the word propitiation, which is absolutely an eight-cylinder term. It's found in the scriptures several times. To propitiate. It means to atone for, to propitiate. It means that God's wrath has been turned aside because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The wrath that you and I deserved. All sinners deserve. Beloved, we are those sinners. And thank goodness for that glorious, glorious gospel. And if our call from Christ is to go and make disciples, then some of the first words out of our mouth to a potential future disciple of Jesus is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He saves us from our sin, death, eternal damnation, hell. He saves us from God's righteous wrath. This is really good news. But he doesn't only save us from, again, he saves us to. He saves us to himself, to his likeness, for his glory. He saves us to intimacy with him. He saves us to eternal life. He saves us to abundant life and everlasting delight in him and glory in heaven. He saves us to new bodies, new heavens and a new earth. I can't wait. Unless we be too quick and too clever in our gospel account, we must never forget that ultimately we're not only saved from and to, we're saved by. We're saved by a death, burial, and resurrection. We're saved through a terrible death on a cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection is our go-to for salvation. You and I can shout together this morning, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who not only comes in the name of the Lord, but he who is our Lord. Amen? This is good news. So let's do that this morning. May we praise him and worship him and glorify him and shout hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for the reality of these historical events that really do change lives. This isn't a bunch of made-up stuff. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not a fabricated bunch of whatever, Lord. It's absolute truth. And we stake our lives on it, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love and grace in the gospel that we read, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, you came in on a lonely donkey as this servant, and yet you'll be coming back as that conquering king, and you will be riding a war horse then. Oh, Lord, I cannot wait. We thank you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.